Good morning, church. It's June. It's the start of another great month. In fact, this has always been one of my favorite months. As a child, it was the month that summer began. It was also the month that the NBA playoffs happened, the Stanley Cup finals. It was the month of Father's Day. As I got older, it also became the month in which I celebrated the birthday of my wife. And who knows, this year it may be the month in which we celebrate the birth of our second son. So this has always been one of my favorite times of year. What I didn't know until this year is that June also is, in the United States of America, LGBT Pride Month. If you're not familiar with those letters there, it's the Lesbian, Gay, Bisexual, Transgender Pride Month. And I guess it's been this way for a while now, but this year it just feels a little bit different. Whether it's watching the nightly news or reading stories online or even just walking around work, it seems like this message of tolerance, this message of acceptance, this message of pride towards this group of people is being promoted and presented everywhere. And what's changed a little bit is the message just isn't about acceptance. It's about the fact that people in this group, people who sexually identify this way, they're people that are brave and bold and inspirational. I mean, just this week, we learned about Bruce Jenner transitioning to a woman and now wanting to be called Caitlyn Jenner. And we learned not only is this transitioning happening, but ESPN is going to recognize him with an award of courage and inspiration. That I should look at that lifestyle choice and not just go, well, that's interesting. I should be inspired by it. We've heard pastors from different kinds of churches writing stories about, hey, guess what? God actually thinks homosexuality is okay. He actually thinks it's right. There's been misconceptions about the Bible. And as I've listened to all these stories and had conversations with coworkers and friends and family, I began to have this conviction that if I'm having these conversations, if I'm hearing this stuff, you probably are too. And so what I wanted to do today was just sit down and really ask ourselves, what does God's word say about this? Because to be honest right now, we see two huge extremes in society. We have one extreme where people want to tell us, hey, that you better accept this, that you better acknowledge this, that you better love these people, that you better be on their side, and if you don't, you're hateful and you're bigoted. And on the other end, we have people sitting out there with signs saying, God hates gay people. And I'll get both of those extremes being presented in our culture, and I go, I don't think either one of those reflects what our Father God says about the topic of homosexuality. And so when we preach today, I really want you to listen, because my goal is not for you to walk outside these doors and become an activist. It's not for you to walk outside these doors and look like those fools at Westboro Baptist that are picketing soldiers' funerals. My goal is that when you walk outside these doors, that one, you'll have confidence in what you believe, and that two, you'll have confidence to have conversations with people about what God's word says about this topic. Because really, brothers and sisters, that's what it comes down to, is us having conversations with the friends and family in our life, and us understanding where each of us come from, and ultimately understanding where does God come from. And how does that change our lives and change our hearts? Now, what's funny is whenever I preach on this, or whenever I hear anybody preach on this, there's a lot of people in culture who want to go, oh, here we go again. These Christians, they like to pick this sin and just really focus on it. They just really like to treat it like it's different from everything else. And to a certain extent, that's true. Why do we preach against homosexuality so much? Why are we focused on it as a cultural event when, to be honest, there's so many things happening in our culture that stand against God? Well, the reason we stand against it, the reason we preach against it so much, is that it's changing the way we think. It's changing the way that we approach the topic of sin, the way we approach the topic of family, about the way we approach the topic of God's Word. And if we don't understand where our culture is headed, there are bigger repercussions down the road. See, brothers and sisters, we see sin all around us, but the beautiful thing, actually the terrifying thing, of how this argument is being presented about sin, about homosexuality, is that it's flipped from us even talking about it as sin, and now it's become that being gay is just like being black. It's like being Mexican. It's like being Asian. And we've taken it from the context of talking about sin, lifestyle choice, and action, and we've turned it into a classification of person. And when we do that, what happens is we realize we've now just taken something that God calls sin and said, no, it's not. No, it's not. God got this wrong. God got this wrong. And brothers and sisters, when we do that, when we call what is wrong right and applaud it and promote it and say that God got this wrong, that is a bigger thing than just talking about a normal sin. And so that's why we're so focused on this in our current culture and where we currently stand. Now, please, as we're going through this, be careful. Be careful as you listen, because this is a topic of conversation that's emotional to all of us. Why? Most of us have friends, family members, coworkers that either are gay or know someone who's gay. And those personal relationships push us and pull us in different ways. And so please pay attention to what the Word of God says and let that give you the confidence that you need to have the conversations that you need to have in life. And so let's go ahead and let's go into God's Word and let's see what God has to say. So I'm going to start in Romans chapter 1. And in Romans chapter 1 verse 18, there's a very, very powerful verse that I think is so important for each and every one of us to really know and to understand. In Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, what God reveals to us is that this sin isn't just an isolated thing. It's part of our minds turning away from God. And if we're not paying attention, if we don't understand that we as a culture are turning away from the wisdom and the knowledge of God, and we don't pay attention to where this path leads, we're going to end up in places we never wanted to be. And in Romans chapter 1, 18 through 32, Paul outlined this for us. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things." So what's Paul saying there? He's basically saying, look, from the beginning of time itself, the signature, the fingerprints, the DNA of God are upon all of creation. And man has no excuse to not know that God exists, that he is present, and that we are his creation. And you know what's beautiful about this? It's so true. If you would go study the topic of cosmologists, cosmologists study the beginning of the universe. And what's amazing is a lot of these guys who are the best in their field aren't even Christians. But if you would ask them to right now describe to you what science shows how the earth began is, here's what they would tell you. At some point way back in time, all the matter of the entire universe was in one single point. And then for reasons we don't know, for reasons that are beyond understanding beyond the laws of nature, an entity, a force greater than the laws of nature, in a burst of light, began the creation of the universe. Now, brothers and sisters, if you have the Bible, that sure sounds like Genesis chapter 1. For in the beginning there was God, and God said, let there be light. God's fingerprints are all over this. And so what this passage begins to tell us is that when man ignores God, and instead of trusting in him, instead begins to worship and trust his creation. When we start worshiping the created things over the creator, we start down a path of sin. We start down a dangerous, dangerous road where we have to be careful. And what so many of us don't realize about God is that he's actually quite permissible. If God wanted to force us to worship him, he has all the power in the universe to make us do that. But God gave us free will. Why? Free will was necessary for love. It was necessary for us to be able to say, God, I worship you and adore you, not because you make me, because I want to. At the same time, with that free will, we have the ability to choose to go away from him. And when we do that, we see what happens here in Romans. In verse 24 says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, to dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So the first step of us turning away from the knowledge of God, and instead of worshiping him, worship the creation, is that we are given over to the lust of our hearts. And you can look at this and see the path that America has been on. In the 60s and 70s, there was the concept of free love and the sexual revolution. We turned sex into this thing that should be part of marriage, that while it felt good, was ultimately for the creation of children and in the context of marriage, and instead we turned it into an activity that you do for fun because it makes you feel good. We started down this journey of turning away from God, and instead of worshiping him, instead worshiping the creation and giving in to the lust of our hearts. And look at how God continues. He warns us this is just the start. What's next? For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For the women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. So it starts with us pursuing the lust of our flesh. It transforms into sexual sin that grows into homosexuality. And does it stop? No, it continues. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, and malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Do you see what God's warning? Once we've given in to the lust of the hearts, once we've given in to sexual desire, once we've given in to homosexuality, it doesn't just stop. It's a snowball effect where that sin just keeps getting bigger and bigger in our hearts, in our minds, and in our culture. And brothers and sisters, we're seeing it. This week I read about the articles of what were supposed to be inspiration, about how an 8-year-old little boy was transitioned to a girl. Why? Because he liked princess movies and flowers and art. And how that story was supposed to inspire me about how he was now a she. and how soon his parents would be giving him drugs to stop the testosterone flowing through his body so that he wouldn't experience puberty. And when I read that, I'm supposed to think that's inspirational. Instead, I read that and go, that's crazy. That's lunacy. And the world wants to now look at me and go, you're crazy. I mean, brothers and sisters, we are teaching people now that it is better if in your mind you think of yourself as a woman, even though you're a man, that having multiple surgeries, having all kinds of drugs flowing through your body so that you can try to make yourself look and feel like a woman, that psychological process is actually good for you. We're inventing new ways of evil. And this is why we have to put our feet down and go, what does God's word say about this? Because if we're going to keep going down this path, do we really want to take on everything that God is warning us about? Let's look at a few key passages, a few key questions that are really central to this entire conversation. The first one we really have to get right in our heads is the understanding of this. Does the Bible say that homosexuality is a sin? What's crazy today is you can find all kinds of Christians, not Baptists, but all kinds of Christians. And to the outside world, they don't pay attention if you're Episcopalian, Unitarian, Christian, Catholic, Baptist. All they know is it's all Christian. And you can find Christian ministers today who will tell you, no, 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 no. The Bible doesn't say homosexuality is a sin. So let's just look. What does the Bible say about it? In Leviticus 18:22, it says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. It's an abomination. That word abomination means it brings up disgust in the heart of God. I'm so glad God used that word because it's not one that's easy to misinterpret. It's not like he said, oh, you know, we probably shouldn't do that, or oh, I don't really like that. No, he described it as an abomination. It disgusts him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 11, it says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. See, brothers and sisters, what this is telling us here is that these people who commit these sins, and one of those sins is homosexuality, those people have no place in the kingdom of God. These verses aren't leaving open the interpretation that homosexuality is not a sin. Now, it is important as we look at this verse that we realize, is homosexuality the only sin listed here? No. It's among a long list of sins. It talks about idolatry, adultery, about lying, about swindling, about stealing, about being a drunkard. But the reality of our culture is they want to tell us it's not a sin. It is a sin. Now, where we have to balance that is in two places. One, it's a sin, but it's also a sin just like other things. Each and every one of us in this room falls short of the glory of God. We are no better, we are no worse than anybody else who has committed sin. Because in the eyes of God, any single sin means that you are not perfect. And that means you need to be saved. That means you need salvation. So I laugh sometimes because there's people who want to go, oh, well, because you think homosexuality is a sin, you're a hateful bigot. And I want to go, no, I'm not. I worship a God of love. I worship a God that tells us that we are to love Him and to love other people. And man, if you think that I'm hateful because I don't like homosexuality, then I must hate everybody. Because I also think lying's wrong. I also think adultery's wrong. I also think being drunk is wrong. I think all these things here are wrong. So I must hate everybody in this room, and I may hate myself. See, what's crazy, brothers and sisters, is I can preach about idolatry and sin, and you know what? We do. We do preach about these things. And nowhere in those sermons do we have culture coming up to us and going, "You hateful people." Nowhere does anybody line up and say, "Hey, I was born a liar. You can't call this sin. This is why I am naturally." Nowhere does that happen, except with homosexuality. We're trying to make it not a sin. And we need to realize that totally stands against the word of God. In 1 Timothy 1:10, it says, "The sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine." So what is homosexuality? It is contrary to the doctrine of God. In Deuteronomy 22:5, it talks about being transgender. It says, "A woman shall not wear a man's garments, nor shall a man put on a woman's cloak. Whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord your God." In Leviticus 20:13, "If a man lies with a male as with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination, and then they shall surely be put to death. Their blood is upon them." Now, brothers and sisters, it's right in this place that a lot of those who oppose God's word go, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, hold on here. So you want to say you believe the Bible. So do you believe that statement? You believe that all homosexuals should be killed? And in fact, if you believe that, let me throw you another Bible verse for you. What about Deuteronomy 22:11? It says, "You shall not wear cloth of wool and linen mixed together." Well, brothers and sisters, how many of us in here are wearing some kind of polyester blend? Does that mean we're all sinners because we're wearing mixed cloth? And see, what happens is those opponents of God's word stand and go, you hateful bigots. You guys just pick and choose the Bible verses you want to keep. Oh, sure, it says in the Old Testament that I shouldn't be homosexual. But it also says I shouldn't be wearing clothes of mixed cloth. You don't keep that one anymore, so why are you keeping this one? You're keeping it because you're trying to be hateful, because you're trying to keep me down, because you're trying to take away my rights, because you're trying to make me feel bad about myself. That's what our enemies propose to us, is that we're picking and choosing the parts of Scripture that we want. And so what do we do with that? What do we do with these verses here that talk about these things? Well, what's important to understand is when you pick and choose just one or two verses, it's easy to try to confuse people. But the reality is, it's really easy to understand. In the Old Testament, there are three types of laws you see. There are civil laws, laws that pertained to the nation of Israel. The theocracy, that literal nation of Israel, where there was a kingdom that was under God and God had laws for his people, there's civil laws. Well, brothers and sisters, we don't live in Israel anymore. We're not part of that theocracy. And because of that, those civil laws no longer pertain to us. The second type of law in the Old Testament is ceremonial laws. And those were laws that were for ceremonies taken part in the temple during worship. So that verse about not wearing linens of mixed fabrics, that was a ceremonial law. God wanted reflected in all of the rituals and traditions of the temple purity, down to even the point that what you were wearing was pure cloth. One thing and one thing only, pure in its origins, pure in its intent. Well, guess what? The temple doesn't exist anymore, and we don't worship in it. So ceremonial temple laws, we no longer follow. The third type, though, were moral laws. And moral laws were about how we relate to God and how we relate to each other. Those laws don't change. And homosexuality falls under a moral law. So when we hear things in the Old Testament like putting them to death. That's a combination of one acknowledging the morality that that behavior is wrong, but then it follows up with a civil law which says the punishment for such in the nation of Israel was death. Well, we're not in the nation of Israel, so we don't put people to death anymore. But it doesn't mean the moral obligation there no longer holds. And to be honest, this whole argument is silly in that when you understand Scripture and look at everywhere where it talks about homosexuality, you realize this. Homosexuality is outlined as sin in Genesis. It is outlined as sin as in Leviticus and Deuteronomy. It is outlined as sin in the New Testament. And so why is that important? It's important because in Genesis, at the beginning of time, when there was no Israel, there was no temple, there was no law, God said homosexuality is a sin. In Leviticus and Deuteronomy, when there is the nation of Israel, when there is law, when there is God's people, God says homosexuality is a sin. In the New Testament, after the death and resurrection of Christ, after the law has been nailed to the cross, even in the times of grace, what does God say? Homosexuality is a sin. It has always been a sin. It always will be a sin. And that will not change. That is clearly what God's word reveals to us. And there is no way to mistranslate that. There's no way to get that wrong. Anybody who tells you this isn't what Scripture says is saying that because they don't want Scripture to say that. Now, where we got to step back for a second is we got to remember what God tells us about sin, period. And what God tells us about sin, period, is that each and every one of us is sinful. Each and every one of us is sinful. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. In realizing that, though, what we need to understand is that just because all of us have sin in us, that doesn't mean we give in to it. See, there's this big debate with homosexuality about whether you're born that way or you choose to live that way. And the reality in my mind is guess what? We are all born with natural sinful tendencies. That's why God says we're all sinful. But God's word reveals to us that just because we have natural sinful tendencies, that doesn't mean we give in to them. In Galatians 5:16 it says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." What's Paul saying is, guess what? Each and every one of us is going to have moments where our bodies, where our flesh, want to do something wrong. But what are we to do in those moments? We are to walk in the Spirit and deny the desires of our flesh. I mean, brothers and sisters, if you've ever had children or taught children, you know early on you can take a room full of toddlers and see in each and every one of them sin present itself in different ways. Different tendencies, whether it's fear, violence, anger, worry, they have their own things. And as we grow up, each of us has these places where a certain sin just has a kind of hook in us. It doesn't mean that you and I can just go, "Oh, well, I was born that way. Not a sin." It's not what God calls us to. He calls us to walk in the Spirit and to deny the desires of the flesh. So absolutely, 100%, Scripture tells us that homosexuality is a sin. Now, when we look at this debate that we have in culture, there's a couple things that are also important for us to know. One of them is that what we're also arguing about isn't just homosexuality. We're arguing about the concept of love. It's amazing to me nowadays how I will be in conversations sometimes with proponents of the homosexual lifestyle, and what they're pushing on me is that they're coming from a perspective of love, and I'm coming from a perspective of hate. And sometimes I'll just sit there shaking my head going, "Wait a minute, I serve a God of love. God is love. I'm speaking from his book, which is a book of love. And yet you're saying the words I'm sharing are hateful? How do they get that?" Well, part of what's happened is they don't want to just have sin be acceptable in culture. They want to have it be acceptable in Christianity. And so they've started to take Christian concepts like love and go, this is a justification for why you shouldn't say homosexuality is a sin. They go, look at the Bible. What are you supposed to do? Does not Jesus in Matthew 22, 34 through 40 say, love God with all your heart, with all your mind, and with all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself? They sit there and they go, if you're supposed to be about loving people, how can you deny them the rights? How can you say it's okay for you to love somebody, but not for them to love somebody? And so we get into this debate where we're really arguing, what is love? And the difference in our minds, the Christian perspective of love, that's different than culture, is that culture keeps promoting this concept that love is compassionate acceptance and approval of anything and everything that makes you feel good. If I love you, I should let you pursue whatever makes you feel happy. Well, come on, that is foolishness. If I would give my son everything that he wanted, can you even imagine how short his life would be? I mean, just the number of times we would go to the emergency room. My son would sit there and eat the full 5-pound bag of mini M&Ms. My son would drive our car and crash it because he thinks it's the Batmobile. But you know what? I have to sometimes tell him, no, stop this, even though it would gratify you in the moment, son, because I have a bigger plan for you. Because I don't want you to just be happy in the second. I want you to grow up to be somebody someday. And if I don't give you a no here and push you towards a better path for the rest of your life, you'll never experience that joy. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8, talks about what love is. It says, love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Well, that verse right there, I think our proponents are those who stand in favor of homosexuality. They agree with that verse, except for one important line. The line where it tells us that love does not rejoice in evil, but that it celebrates the truth. See, brothers and sisters, they don't want to believe that there's a right and wrong. They want to believe that love just means you can do whatever you want. And what God tells us is no. Love is compassionate. Love is tender. Love is supportive. But it also does not look at what is sin and call it right. And more importantly, God also reminds us that love isn't just about how we love each other, but how we love Him. And ultimately, God says, how we show Him we love Him is through obedience and the keeping of His commandments. In John 14, 15, it says, if you love me, you will keep my commands. How do I show God I love Him? I obey His commands. In John 14, 31, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. How does the world know I love God? I obey Him. I obey Him and I do as He asks me to do. So what we've come to believe love is it's not just acceptance of everything. It is a sacrifice. It is a humility where we put others before ourselves and God above all. And by keeping His commandments, we show Him we love Him. The second thing that we're debating in this conversation isn't just love, but the concept of truth. You and I believe that there is a truth. That there, because there's a truth, there is a right way and a wrong way. And Jesus Himself presents this. In John 14, 6, He says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Does He say, I'm one of the ways? I am one of many different ways? No, He says, I am the way. I am the only way. Well, nowadays, brothers and sisters, people don't want to believe in truth anymore. Right now, everybody wants to believe in relativity. That, hey, if the Bible works for you, that's fantastic. But if the Quran works for me, that's equally as valid. And hey, if our friend down the road just wants to believe in whatever, that's just as valid and important too. All of it's truth. And that's not what you and I believe. That's not what God teaches us. God teaches us there is truth. There is a way he created things. There's a way he made things. And that truth needs to be respected and understood. And if we don't follow that truth, there are repercussions. There are repercussions. In Genesis chapter 1, 26 through 28, it says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." Is sexual identity something you choose? No, it's a way that you are created. You are created man, you are created female. And how are we supposed to be? It says, "And God blessed them, and he told them to be fruitful and to multiply. One man, one woman, together for life." That's the plan. That's that concept of understanding truth. So we have a debate over love. We have a debate over truth. The other thing that we're ultimately debating is we're debating family. We're debating the concept of family. Modern culture wants to say family can be anything that we define it as. And what the scriptures tell us is no. Family is an institution created by God. In fact, it's the very first institution he creates right after the creation of the earth. In Genesis 2:24, it says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." God's plan from the very beginning was that there would be man, that there would be woman, that they would be united in matrimony, that they would stay together for a lifetime, and from that relationship, they would produce children that they would raise up in love. That was the ideal of God. And brothers and sisters, what part of this homosexual debate is about whether or not the institution of family still matters. Now look, I'll be honest, there's some of us even sitting in this room where that's not the reality of family we know. We have a ton of kids that are stuck in single family home or single parent homes. They don't know their dad, or dad's not present, or mom's not present. Even in our own church, we see this. We have many kids who are in our children's programs where we don't know both of the parents. They're not part of their lives. And brothers and sisters, if you're sitting there and you're in a family situation like that, the beauty of God is this. Even when the ideal situation doesn't happen, we can count on the power, the mercy, and the grace of God to get us through those situations. But just because God can deliver us out of a situation that is not ideal doesn't mean that we should give up the ideal. Just because we realize many marriages fail, just because we realize that there are successful children that come out of single-parent homes or gay homes, doesn't mean that you and I should go, well, we should just throw God's plan out the window. Especially something as beautiful and holy as marriage and the family. You know how holy marriage is to God? It's the same. It's a metaphor. It's the relationship that he uses to describe how God, how Christ relates to the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 30, it says this, "Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies." how important is the very relationship, the institution of marriage? It's the way that God explains how he loves us. Christ loves the church, you and I, like a husband should love its wife. And so, brothers and sisters, when we start pulling that apart, when we start ignoring that, when we say that's not truth, that's not needed, that's not right, what are we throwing away? We're throwing away the holy institution that God created himself, that God ordained. And again, does it mean his institution always works? No, we see marriages fall apart. But it doesn't mean we give up on the ideal. It doesn't mean we turn away from it. What's starting to happen is we are turning away from God's truth. We are turning away from God's plan. And in doing this, we are turning away from the one thing that can save us. See, brothers and sisters, let me just tell you the honest to goodness truth. The scariest part to me about this whole debate on homosexuality is that we are taking something that clearly is identified by God as sin. It's sin because it stands against him. It's sin because it says scripture it's wrong. It's sin because it says that there is no right and wrong. It's sin because it stands against the holy institution of marriage. And for all those things, the worst part is that we're taking this sin and saying, it's not sin anymore. And the reason that terrifies me is because in doing that, if we don't think of it as sin, we will never repent. We'll never acknowledge we need help. We'll never turn back to God. And that means that we will be stuck in that darkness. In 1 John 1, verses 8 through 10, it says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Do you get that? If we say there is no sin, then we are separated from him. Brothers and sisters, each and every one of us in this room is a sinner and has known the darkness of sin. And if it weren't for the loving, powerful hand of Christ that reached down into that darkness and pulled us out, we wouldn't be where we are right now. But you and I, we know that power, we know that love, and we know the joy that comes from it. And so it's the deepest desire of our hearts not to belittle people, not to hate people, not to make them think less of themselves, but to have them experience that powerful, loving hand of Christ just like we did. And the greatest travesty of what we're doing in our culture is we're saying homosexuality is not a sin. And so we're creating people and generations that are blind to understanding that if this is part of their lives, they need repentance and they need God. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 11, we read this passage earlier, but there's a piece that you may have missed. Paul says, or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. So he lists these sins, homosexuality among them. These people won't inherit the kingdom of God. And then he says, and such were some of you. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Paul's talking to the church in Corinth, and in Corinth their culture was far more sinful than ours. In Corinth you could go have sex with temple prostitutes to worship Roman deities, and nobody considered anything of it. And what God says is all this sin, it will keep you from inheriting the kingdom of God. But just as some of that church were once like that, they experienced the saving power and grace of God, and they became part of the church. They became holy and pure. How glorious is that? Romans 5:8 reveals to us the greatest truth, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. See, brothers and sisters, the biggest thing I want you guys to take away from this is homosexuality a sin? Yes. Does it separate us from the presence of God? Absolutely. Is it dangerous for our culture to accept it? Yes. But at the end of the day, the people involved in it are just like you and me. Sinners. Sinners. And when God saw us as sinners, what did he do? He reached out to us in love and offered us forgiveness. And because of that offer of love and forgiveness, we repented, we turned away from our sins, and we accepted him. And brothers and sisters, that's how we should be reaching out to these people. Not in hate, not in anger, but in love. The same kind of love our Father showed us when we stood in opposition to him. Let me leave you with one last verse. 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. I've seen so many people who know that homosexuality is a sin, let that knowledge turn into a hate in their heart. And the reality of that is foolishness and sin itself. You and I are to reflect the love of God. We are to be light in the midst of darkness. And so while we will stand by our convictions and we will stand by the word of God and we will acknowledge that God says this is wrong and we will stand firm in that, we will do so in love. Extending out to all sinners of all shapes and size, of all creeds, extending out to them love and forgiveness. Because the greatest joy that we can ever see and know is when another one who's lost becomes found. When another one who is blind learns to see. When another one who is deep in the pits of sin is pulled out by the hands of our Savior and washed clean. That's the greatest joy we can know. Let us not forget that.